Hey, Bible Church family, Pastor Josh here. How many of you been up for more than 5 hours? I have. Woke up at 4 a.m. probably like you did, to the sound of a mighty rushing wind and that awesome lightning and thunder. And even though I wish we were worshiping our Lord together on the field, I'm so grateful for the technology that he's provided for us to still be able to worship virtually together. For those of you guys that are watching that don't know who I am, my name is Josh. I get the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are glad you're here to worship God with us. We are a church that is dedicated to making followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. And if you are new to Santa Rosa Bible Church, we would love to meet you. I would encourage you, please send an email to info@srbible.org and say, hey, I'm new, and we will reach out and contact you. We'd love to place a gift in your hands. You can also go to our website, srbible.org, to please find out more about who we are. We'd love to have you be a part of this church family. In these unique and interesting days, friends, I hope you have recognized that community and life are so important. And what we have here to promote that is called our life groups. We have life groups that meet virtually and also life groups that meet in person. And if you are not part of a life group, I would encourage you again, please email info@srbible.org. Or go to our website and look at the different life groups. We would love to have you join us and be a part of the life of the church. We were not meant to do life alone. God saved us to be a part of his community. If you are someone who just needs some prayer or some encouragement, some counseling, we would love for you to email prayer@srbible.org and let us know and how we can be praying and how we can encourage and counsel you. We, once again, are here for that. We're so grateful for how God has graciously provided for us financially through this season. And if you are someone who would like to give to Santa Rosa Bible Church, you can go to srbible.org and click on the give button. You can also set it up with your bank. You can mail a check to our church office. We actually have people that check the mail daily, but we're just grateful for the way that God has faithfully provided for us. In addition to that, I wanted to let you know that August 30th, Lord willing, we are having a day where we're gathering together as a church family. And it starts at 10:15 a.m. We are combining our English and Spanish services together, and all of our church family is going to be worshiping together at 10:15 up on the ball field. Then after that, we're going to be having a church family meeting. We're going to talk about some important things. We're going to talk about things like, what do we do in the coming months when the weather gets cold? We're going to look at where we are looking and moving forward as a church in 2021 as we think about our resources and personnel and roles. And then that evening at 6 p.m., we invite you back for our praise and prayer night, where we are going to listen to some songs of praise, and we're going to be praying specifically for one another, for our community, and just crying out to God in praise and prayer. Now, to get us prepared for worship this morning, we're going to continue reading from Genesis chapter 1. Focusing on God as our creator, our sovereign, and our sustainer. We definitely saw the power of God this morning, did we not? Well, now we're going to read about it together. This is Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day." Friends, as we reflect on these words, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you give us to worship you. And we're grateful that it can be anywhere. It can be outside. It can be inside. It can be a home. It can be in a building. It can be in a parking lot. It can be on a field. It can be by a river. It can be anywhere. And God, we long to be together in person. And we pray that by your grace, you allow us to be together again next week in person. But this week, God, we're here virtually. And we're here to worship you. And we're here to honor you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to sing out in our homes songs of praise to you. I pray that you would help us to worship you as your word is open and you proclaim what you want to say to us through your word. Lord, in these times and in these seasons, may you continue to make us more like Christ. May you be the anchor of our soul. May you be our hope. You are so good and you are so glorious. And we come to you in worship and in awe and praise. In the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, please open or point to the book of Titus. Today, we begin a new series, and we're beginning a series called Authentic Living, and we're going to look at some of the smaller letters of the New Testament, beginning with the book of Titus. I forgot to mention during our opening time that one of the things we'll also be discussing at our church family meeting is we're going to be giving a financial report as well. And I just wanted to say I praise the Lord for all of you, for the cards, the kindness, the prayers you've sent to our staff, to our elders. It means a lot to us. It's a privilege to be a part of this church family together. And I'd encourage you, continue to pray for us. Our elders are meeting this week, discuss important things moving forward for us as a church, what that looks like, including us gathering together and all of those things. So again, we're going to be in the book of Titus, beginning in chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. You know, one of the privileges and the joys of being a pastor at Santa Rosa Bible Church, especially whether it's a youth pastor or a lead pastor, has been to get to know young couples who are in the process of getting married. In fact, there's a couple right now, recently just got engaged, and we're beginning premarital counseling with them today. And it made me think of going and shopping for the ring. You ever been ring shopping before? Usually, when you go and you go ring shopping, you're looking for a nice diamond. Although, if you're someone that has cubic zirconium, it's really nice, really good. But typically, when one gets engaged, there is a diamond ring. And I was doing some study on diamond rings. There are four aspects of a diamond. The first is a carat, and that's about the weight of the diamond. That's important. Another one is the clarity, and that is the purity of the diamond. You want less imperfections in those. Another is the cut of the diamond. And this, for many people, is the most important because it determines how the light which enters the diamond will be reflected from the observer to see. Together, these aspects of a diamond reveal the diamond's authenticity and the beauty. And that's really what our series is about, is we are going to look at what does an authentic follower of Jesus look like. In a lot of our day and age where people claim to follow Christ but don't necessarily know him, what does God's word say is a real, genuine, authentic follower of Jesus? And so this morning in the time that we have, we're going to look at three aspects of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see them in the first four verses of chapter 1. Before we get there, I just want to give us a bit of a background of the book of Titus. Titus was written by the Apostle Paul in the 60s. Not the 1960s, the actual 60s, between 62 and 64 AD, while he was ministering in Macedonia between his first and second Roman imprisonments. Along with 1 and 2 Timothy, it is known as one of the pastoral letters because Paul wrote this letter to Titus, whom he left in Crete to continue to raise up elders and raise up churches to do pastoral work. Titus was a Gentile who likely trusted in Christ during Paul's missionary journey. And like Timothy, he was discipled by Paul, ministering with him during his second and third missionary journeys. Later, he served with Paul again on the island of Crete and was left behind to further establish the churches there. While Titus was in Crete, he was met with much opposition from false Christians whose teaching and lives were against the gospel and were trying to lead authentic followers of Jesus astray. So Paul wrote to encourage him to faithfully follow Christ and care for his church, reminding him that authentic faith in Jesus is marked by following him. And what we're going to see in Titus is that Paul lets us know that faith and obedience are inseparable. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but that faith that saves is not alone, because when Jesus saves a life, he transforms every aspect of that life. And that leads us to the first aspect, of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, and it's found in the very first part of verse 1. The first aspect of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ is that authentic followers of Christ will live with the right perspective. We'll live with the right perspective. Look at verse 1 with me. This book opens up, and verses 1 through 4 are all one sentence, because as we know, Paul likes to talk and talk a lot, and it even goes into his writing. So verses 1 through 4 is one run-on sentence. And it's very similar to Paul's letters to Timothy, but he goes into more detail sharing his position and his purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ. And because Paul knew Titus very well, this likely indicates that he intended this letter to be read to all the churches in Crete. And here's what Paul says. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." The title servant of God is the only time that Paul uses this phrase when writing one of his letters. Typically, he refers to himself as a servant of Christ. Examples of this would be in Galatians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1. And the word servant is almost identical to the word slave. It emphasizes ownership and belonging, as well as commitment and obedience to the one that you belong to. And so, like many who've gone before him, like Moses and David and the prophets, Paul is letting his readers know that his allegiance and commitment is to God alone. So when Paul says he's a servant of God, he says, God owns me. I was bought at a price, the price of his son, and I belong to him. My life is all about him, and I'm committed to following him and obeying him and knowing him. He then says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a word that literally means a messenger, particularly a representative who has the authority to act on behalf of the one who sent him. Now, this is an official title for Paul and all the disciples who were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Paul was saved and sent by Jesus to declare his message to the nations, to the Gentiles. And so while this is a very important position, being an apostle, it's still simply just a messenger. And so Paul is saying to Titus right off the get-go, Titus, I'm not anybody special per se. I'm simply a servant of God with the message of the gospel that I want to display and declare to everyone I come in contact with. Now, friend, the perspective that God gave Paul should be our perspective as well. Like Paul, before Christ, our perspective was worldly instead of godly. It was self-centered instead of God-centered. But now that Christ has saved us, now that Christ has released us from our sin and forgiven us and restored us to a right relationship with him, our perspective has changed. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. We exist for Jesus. And here's what this means for us. It means we need to see ourselves as servants and messengers of Christ. The question for us this morning is, do we view our lives this way? As you sit there or stand there this morning, when you think of yourself, do you think first, I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a messenger of Christ? Or do you think something else? Is this the kind of perspective that we live with? Do we live with the perspective of, I belong to Jesus, I am his servant and his messenger? Friend, if that's not the kind of perspective that we live with, it needs to be. And so maybe we need this morning to turn from our sin and acknowledge, God, I've been living for me, from my perspective, but I want to live from your perspective. I've been seeing myself as a sultan and a king or a queen. I've been seeing my life as about me, and really, God, my life's not about me. Well, that's about you. I am here to serve you. I belong to you. I am your messenger. See, friends, authentic followers of Jesus, they live to serve him and they live to share him. In fact, Jesus says it this way in the book of Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. The disciples are having a conversation, and I know this seems nuts. They're having a conversation amongst themselves about who is the greatest among them. not recognizing that the greatest being in all the universe has taken on human flesh and is living in their place, about to die in their place for their sin. And so Jesus calls them together, and here's what he says. It says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus is letting his disciples know, and this is true even in our world, those who are considered great, they have authority and they like to have the authority and they like to lord it over people. They like to let us know that they have the authority over us. But notice Jesus' words. Jesus says, it will not be so among you. Among who? Among authentic followers of me, he says. He says, but whoever would be great among you, and this should call us just to listen, because we want to know what real greatness looks like. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The word must lets us know that's not an option. And whoever would be first among you, Jesus says, must be your slave. And then notice what Jesus says here. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, though he should have been, but to serve. Well, and how did Jesus serve? Well, Jesus says to give his life as a ransom for many. As followers of Christ and members of his church, we have to be a people who are known for serving and sharing. Friends, as we live our lives out in the community, as we as a church reach out into our community, as we live our lives in community with one another, and as we serve one another in this local church known as Santa Rosa Bible Church, we have to be known for serving and for sharing. We have to be known for telling people about Christ. Believers need to hear about Christ all the time. We need to be encouraged with that reality. And unbelievers need to hear about Christ because they need to be rescued from their sin. Our lives have to be marked by serving and sharing. Friends, we need to pray and we need to seek by the grace of God through the work of God's Spirit to be people who look at ourselves as servants. So we go into our families and go, I am here amongst my family to serve them, not to be served. I am in this friendship with this individual to serve them, not to be served. I go to work or go to school not to be served, but to serve. I am a neighbor who is there to not to be served, but to serve. I am a husband who's not to be served, but to serve. I am a wife who's not to be served, but to serve. I am a parent who exists to serve, not to be served. And we could go on and on and on forever. Friends, here's a phrase we have to remind ourselves of all the time. Ready? It's not about us. It's always about Christ. It's about Christ's glory among the nations. It's about Christ's people and caring for Christ's people. It's about Christ's message of salvation and peace and hope and holiness. It's about God's plans being accomplished. If these last 5 months have taught us anything, it's that our plans are very fluid, but God's plans are always good and always perfect. And so, friend, like Paul, we have to be servants and messengers of Christ. Our world desperately needs to see this in us. That's the first aspect of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. But the second aspect of an authentic follower of Jesus Christ is found in the latter part of verse 1, and it's this. Authentic followers of Christ live for God's purposes. Notice now what Paul says. Paul tells Titus, I'm a servant of God, and I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ, and here's why I serve. Here's why I'm a messenger. Notice, I am a messenger and a servant for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. That phrase, for the sake of the faith, reveals that Paul's role as God's servant and messenger is twofold. First, he wants to see unbelievers turn into believers. That's why he serves and that's why he shares the message. And he also wants to see believers grow strong and deep in their relationship with Jesus Christ. To summarize, Paul's desire and his intention is to see people saved by faith in Christ so they will live by faith in Christ. And this is nothing new to what God has done in Paul's life, because in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul told us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who would believe. And he says, for in it, God's righteousness is revealed as it is written. The righteous person, the one who's been made right in God's sight through faith in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that righteous one is someone who lives by faith. So Paul says, I am here for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, God's elect is just another way to say God's people, those whom God chose to save through Christ. This highlights God as the initiator, the cause of our salvation. Paul is letting us know that God is the author of the salvation of his people, and his choice to save people always comes before their choice of him. Paul is letting Titus know that God's choice here is not random or unplanned, but it comes out of God's grace, out of God's kindness, and out of God's love for sinners. And so Paul says, I'm a servant and I'm a messenger so that unbelievers will come to know Christ, and so the believers, God's elect, will continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that more because Paul says, I am here for their sake of their faith, but also for their knowledge of the truth. This phrase is used often in the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as this book. And this refers to the beliefs and the teachings of the Christian faith, including the entire content of the gospel message. It emphasizes that genuine believers are people who recognize and understand God's truth, particularly the truth about Christ. And so when we, by God's grace, through the work of his Spirit, recognize and understand who Christ is. He's actually the truth. That's who he claimed and proclaimed himself to be. When we understand who he is and what he's done, our response is to trust in him. In other words, Paul's letting Titus know that we've been saved by the truth, Jesus Christ, to live by the truth. That would be his word. And then notice what Paul says to Titus. Paul says that this knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his word, it says this is what accords with godliness. True and real and authentic godliness is a lifestyle of devotion to God that includes a great respect for him, a high view of him, and a desire to live as God would want us to live. When the Bible talks about godliness, that's what godliness is. It's saying, God, I'm devoted to you. I am amazed at you. I will live for you. I value you above all else, and I want to live how you want me to live. See, a godly life is one that reflects the character of God and then responds to obedience to God, the obedience that is found in his word. And so Paul is declaring to Titus, and he's declaring to you and to me, that the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ produces godly lives that are dedicated to him. When Jesus rescues someone from their sin, he rescues them into a relationship with him and begins to change, and he transforms their life. Now here's a question for us this morning. We have seen in this verse, verse 1, that Paul is here not for his plans, not for his purposes, but for the purposes of the people of God and the purposes of those who don't know Christ yet. So I have a question for us this morning. Do we live for God's plans or our plans? Friend, as you sit here this morning, do you live for your purposes, or do you live for God's purposes? God's purpose is that we know the truth and live by the truth. And that truth is found in the person and in the work and in the word of Jesus Christ. God's purpose or plan is that we live in devotion to him, meaning that we live to please God. We live to honor God. We live to obey God, and we live to display his glorious gospel to each other. God's purpose is that we grow in our relationship with Christ. We grow deeper. We grow closer. We grow in that intimacy with him. God's purpose is that we proclaim Christ with our lips and promote Christ with our lives and pursue him as in growing closer to him and being more committed to him day after day after day until he returns or he calls us home. See, friends, authentic followers of Christ see his purposes as their purposes. Friend, that has to be true of us. It has to be true of us. By the grace and kindness of God and through the work of his Spirit who dwells in us, our desire and our purpose must be to see people know Christ, to see people grow in Christ, and then to see them live in devotion to Christ until they die or he returns for them. This is to permeate every single area of our lives, from our homes to our work, from our church to our community. What this means for me, for Josh Carrillo or Carrillo, it means that as a husband to Christine, and as a parent to Grace and Owen, as a pastor to the Bible Church, as a neighbor to Regal Ranch, that I am to pray for their Christlikeness. I'm to encourage them toward their Christlikeness, and I'm to model Christlikeness with my life. And that's the same for you in whatever role, in whatever position, in whatever place that God has placed you in too, believer. You are not in your job to collect a paycheck. You are not at school to get an education merely. You are there to pursue and promote and proclaim the greatness and the glory of Christ. You are there to live for his purposes. You are on the earth for his plans and his glory, which is to see people know him and to see people make him known. Friends, our lives are to be about the purposes of God. That's the second aspect of an authentic follower of Christ. The first was to live with the right perspective, a God-centered, Christ-centered perspective. The second is to live for God's purposes. And here's the last. The last aspect of authentic followers of Christ is that authentic followers of Christ will live in light of God's promises. That's found in verses 2 through 4. Paul continues in discussing with Titus, and here's what he says. It says, Paul, I'm a servant and I'm a messenger of the gospel. And I am so for the faith of God's people, for their knowledge of the truth, so they will grow in godliness and devotion to Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word. Friends, when we are talking about hope from God's perspective, we're talking about looking forward to something with certainty and expectation. It's this idea of confidence in what God is doing in the present and is going to do in the future based on everything that he's done in the past. And this hope is on eternal life. Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 3, that eternal life specifically is not simply living forever. Everybody's going to live forever. It's just a matter of where and with whom. Eternal life, Jesus says, is knowing Christ intimately and personally and being with him forever. And so Paul is emphasizing here that the truth of knowing Christ personally leads to a life of hope. So the hope of eternal life that Paul is talking about here is the certainty that we know Christ and the confidence that he's returning for us where we will be with him forever. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope that we enjoy in Christ, friends. But that hope is based upon God. That is why Paul says that this is hope of eternal life. Notice he says, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. When Paul uses the phrase never lies, he is letting us know that God is free from deceit of any kind. He's also letting us know that God is completely dependable and worthy of our trust. And so to make a promise is to declare, I will do this, and then actually fulfilling what you say you will do. And so when God promises eternal life, God says, I made this promise before time began. Paul said the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 through 10 when he says, Timothy, we were saved and we were called to a holy calling because of what Christ has done. And he says, this was planned in the ages past before time or creation began. And so Paul is letting Titus know, and he's letting us know that the hope that we have, that confidence, that certainty, it's based upon God. And because God always keeps his promises and he never lies and he's totally trustworthy, you can absolutely trust in him. You can absolutely depend on him. And you can know that the hope that you have in Christ today will also be fully realized when he returns for us as his church, as his people. Paul says that this hope that God promised, he came in verse 3. It came at the proper time, manifested in his word. Paul lets Titus know that in God's good and right and perfect time, he revealed his message of salvation in Christ, including everything that Paul mentioned in verses 1 and 2, the faith, the knowledge of the truth, the godliness, the hope that we just talked about. He says that this was done through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Paul tells Titus, God called me to this. God committed me to this, and God commanded me to this, to proclaim salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul is letting Titus know, under Christ's authority, I am to share the saving message of the gospel to others. And then in verse 4, he finally gets to greeting Titus, and he says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Remember, we talked about earlier that Titus was a Gentile who ministered with Paul. He likely went with him to Jerusalem, and he played a real important role between Paul and the church at Corinth, as 2 Corinthians seems to indicate. Paul talks about Titus here, and he says, Titus, you are my child in a common faith. And this could mean that Titus was saved by Christ through Paul's ministry, but ultimately what Paul wants Titus to know is that he looks at Titus as a family member. He says, Titus, you and I both, we share a common faith. We share Jesus Christ together. And because of this faith, you and I are brothers in Christ. We have a common purpose, which is to demonstrate him to other people so that people will know him and make him known. He says, we mutually share this together. We're united in this, Titus. And then he says to Titus, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is a very typical greeting for Paul because he wants believers to know what they have and enjoy in God through Christ. Friends, we are recipients of God's undeserved kindness in Christ. That is God's grace. What God has given us in Christ is not what we deserve. We deserve judgment, but God has given us grace. Through Christ, we've been rescued from Satan and from sin and from death and the judgment of God, and we've been restored to a right relationship with him. The result of that is peace, which is this rest, this freedom, and this calm that will last forever. See, because of what God has done, the grace and peace that we have in him, we're not God's enemies. We're the children of God, whom he loves and whom he protects and whom he provides for. And Paul wants Titus to know that. This wasn't just like, sincerely yours, Paul. This is Paul really wanting Titus to know. Titus, you and all followers of Jesus are recipients of grace, and they have peace because of Christ. And really, it's all based upon God's promises. And so for us this morning, believer, God's promises produce endurance in us to continue to follow him and his truth, even when situations and circumstances are hard. And I don't know about you, brother and sister, but I need this reminder constantly, because I constantly, including this weekend again, was struggling with the idea of endurance. There's so much happening. There's lightning storms. There's wildfires. There's heat advisories. There's COVID. There's tension. There's people have their opinions on all sorts of things, including about the church and everything. And it's so easy for us to get weary and to get tired. And yet Paul is letting Titus and us know, think about God's promises. Cling to God's promises. See, the promises of God, they not only produce endurance to keep going, to keep moving forward, but they also produce confidence in us to speak the truth of Christ, to take a stand for him when it's time to take a stand for him, and to show who he is and what he's done by how we live our lives. The future promises of God, the promises that he will keep in the future, what he's doing in the present and what he's done in the past, that causes us to say, I'm going to take a stand for the truth of the gospel, even if it hurts. I'm going to follow Christ, even if it hurts. But friends, God's promises also produces peace in him. It produces this rest and this calm that you actually belong to God, that he's your father, that he's your savior, that he's your friend, while also being your master and your ruler and your king. And so for us to live in light of these promises means that we live by faith in Jesus, day by day, moment by moment. God, would you help me to live by faith in you this day, this minute, this hour? It also means that living in light of God's promises means we live with joy in spite of what is going on around us. Friends, this season that's happening, it's actually revealing for all of us where our true joy and gladness is. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, it cannot be on our circumstances because they change so much. It has to be upon Christ who doesn't change. So when people see how we interact with them and they observe our lives, they need to see this joy and this gladness and this rest and this calm because of who we know and what our lives are about and what we have in him. Friends, living in light of these promises also means that we live to share the saving message of the gospel with others. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. That is a command in Scripture from God to us as his followers. And so when we live in light of the promises of God, we are sharing his message with people. And we are showing his message to people by how we live. We are living in such a way that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are begging people to be reconciled with God. This is what authentic Christian living looks like. That's what we've looked at this morning. Three aspects of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, they live with the right perspective. My perspective is to serve God and serve others, to share his message with other people. We also saw that the second aspect was to live for God's purposes. God, I live for your purposes, not my purposes, for your plans, not my plans. And then we just saw that we need to live in light of the promises of God. And if you're watching this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, as someone who's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you desperately need Jesus to save you from your sin. See, you can't compare your evil and your badness to other people. You can always find someone better. You can always find someone worse. You are going to stand one day before a holy and a righteous and a perfect God who made you to worship him and honor him and follow him, who made you so that what would bring you the most satisfaction and the most gladness would be to know him personally and intimately. He's created you for worship. And he's even brought you here this morning to watch this, to hear about how you can be rescued from your sin. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need someone to rescue you. And that one to rescue you is Jesus Christ. He, being God, took on humanity and he lived a perfect life in your place. And that life earned you a right standing before God. He then died on a cross, and when he died on that cross, he died as your substitute. You deserve to die, but he died instead, and when he did, he paid for your sin. You owe a debt to God that you could not pay, but he paid the debt on your behalf, and his death was that payment. All the times you've lied, all the times you've gossiped, all the times you've slandered, all the times you've been self-centered, all the times you've looked at porn, and any other sin he died for. And then he rose from the dead, which means that Jesus is indeed God, that his sacrifice for sin was accepted. And your response, friend, is to believe, is to trust, is to acknowledge your sin before God and say, Christ, you alone can save me. Would you rescue me from my sin? I believe in your life and in your death and in your resurrection. And then guess what? Now you get to live for God's purposes, from God's perspective, for his plans, and in light of his promises. And you will one day be with him forever. And for those of us who know Christ, here's the truth we want to remember and think about this week. God has genuinely saved us in Christ so we would live authentically for him. Friend, God has genuinely, truly, really rescued you from your sin so you would genuinely, truly live for him and for him alone. May that be the reality of all of our lives and the reality of this local church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time to be together virtually. Lord, we pray that your word will accomplish its purposes. We pray that it would rescue people from their sin this morning. And may they be added to your church and then become a part of a local church community. And we would love for it to be this one. Father, may your word realign us and reorient us. May we be servants and messengers. It's not about us, it's about you. May we live for your purposes and your plans. And Lord, may we live with joy and gladness and confidence in light of your promises. May we stimulate each other to do this together, Lord. May we do this in the context of community. And Father, now as we have an opportunity to continue to worship you in song, it's such a privilege and a joy. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. And it's in the greatness and glory of your Son that we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.